Well, amen. I think we ought to just give an invitation. You remember the day you got saved? Huh?
It's not on. I turned it on.
Oh, I broke it. Try it again. Can you hear me now? Okay. Oh, don't even start. That's better than half them corny jokes you tell. All right. Well, I feel like I've been to church tonight, don't you? I tell you, everything has just been a blessing to my heart. And the choir, mercy, that was just plumb good. When you're plumb something, that's better than just regularly being there. You're way over on the scale if you're plumb good, and that was just plumb good. Yes, indeed. And I've told Alan this when it's just been the two of us, but I want to say it while you're here in his presence. He's doing a tremendous job.
Amen.
And now if he starts fouling up, I'm going to whoop him. But to this point, he is doing a tremendous job. And I am so thankful. When Sterling left, I thought I was going to die. And it broke my heart when Sterling left to pastor his own church. And I didn't know what we were going to do. Because you just can't find these guys. You can find these ooh baby guys. You know, stand up and ooh baby, that's all they want to do. They're a dime a dozen. But you can't find these guys. And I tell you, I'm just thrilled. And if he don't stay straight, I am going to whoop him. Now that's all there is to it. You better. But man, what a great job they did tonight on that song. And the orchestra and just crowded and full up here. Praise the Lord for that. Now, if you want to get in on something that'll bless your heart, now, we can squeeze a few more together, I think, probably. Or not, we'll get a sledgehammer and make some room. But what a blessing. All right. Well, feel like just having a running, slobbering fit and just getting it all out of me right now. I'm about to burst. This has just been some week for me. And I can't hardly do anything without crying. And I can't hardly do anything without crying. That's the truth. I'm sitting here listening to testimonies. Big old tears fill my eyes. Choir singing, tears fill my eyes. Oh, man, it's great, isn't it? I'm not going to repeat that. I'm not even going to repeat that. Do not pay any attention to the one sitting over here. All right, Colossians chapter 2. I started to just blast you. I've refrained. You're welcome. But one more comment and it's coming, so. Colossians chapter 2, please. I want to read you a couple of verses tonight, and I want to just talk with you, and I want to reason with you tonight. I'm not actually going to preach a sermon as much as I am just going to talk to you and get you to think and get you to reason a little bit, and hopefully you will better appreciate this wonderful salvation that God has given to us through His Son. The book of Colossians is an amazing book. I would encourage you to read it after the message tonight. It may help you to hear what I'm going to say to you tonight in the introduction and then go home and read it. Colossians, the book of Colossians may mean a little bit more to you after the message. But the book of Colossians basically was written as an argument for a false doctrine that was prevalent in the first century. I want you to understand, folks, that from the very beginning of the church, the devil did everything in his power to sow the seeds of corruption amongst the church. If you think that all of this heresy and false doctrine that we see running rampant all over the world today is something that has just come along in the last 100 years or so, you are gravely mistaken. There has been an attack upon the gospel of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. I remind you that when the Apostle Paul set out to plant churches, the Jews sent out behind him a group of people they called the Judaizers. And they preached a doctrine they called the doctrine of the patched veil. Pastor Larry mentioned that Jim was referring to the veil in the temple and how God tore the veil from the top to the bottom into two pieces. And so this doctrine that was preached in the early church was called the doctrine of the patched veil. And what they were trying to do was go and take a needle and thread and sew the veil back up again. And what they did was they came in behind the Apostle Paul when he preached and established a church and basically told these new Christians that what they needed to do was to believe all that stuff that Paul just told you, but you also need to hold on to your Judaism. And they tried to convince people that they were saved not just by grace through faith, but by the works of the law as well. And that's why you find so much in the New Testament, in the epistles of Paul, and in the book of James, and in Hebrews, and all the other epistles, about the matter of works, because that doctrine was prevalent and prominent during New Testament times. Now, the doctrine that was prevalent, that Paul was refuting here in the book of Colossians, is a doctrine called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a very dangerous false doctrine. It was heresy, basically. It was heretical doctrine. I just will throw this in. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not believe in the deity of Christ. Folks, that doctrine is a fundamental. That is a fundamental. That is not something you can take or leave. That's a fundamental that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. And they did not believe that. Now, I also want to throw one other little tidbit in. These fellows in Alexandria, Egypt, who gave us the Alexandrian text from which all the 200 plus new versions of the Bible are copied from, those men that copied or that gave us that text did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They were Gnostics in their doctrine. Just chew on that a while the next time you open one of those new versions of the Bible. And if you'll start looking for it, you'll find it. They would delete or they would just completely leave out anything that had to do with the deity of Christ. That was free. Didn't cost you anything. Now, look, please, if you will, at verse 6. Look at verse 6 of the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Listen carefully as Paul gives a little encouragement, but also gives a warning to the church. He said in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." You see that? These Gnostics did not believe that he was the Lord, that he was God sent here. They did not believe that. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now let me ask you, how did you receive Christ as your Savior? By faith, all right? So as you have received him by faith, walk by faith. That's the point. Verse 7, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now here's his warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now look back at that 10th verse. And ye are complete in him. I want to speak to you tonight on that verse and on this subject. You are complete in him. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look now at these verses, I pray your blessing upon the message. Father, I pray you'll help me tonight. Give me wisdom as I speak. Lord, help me to say what I need to say. Help me to have your direction and your guidance. And Father, I pray that you will instruct us. But as we are instructed, may we be blessed as we see what we have in our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, speak to every heart in this building. Stir our souls. Lord, help us to understand and see this wonderful thing that you did when you saved and redeemed our soul from hell. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your wonderful salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I have to deal with as the pastor of the church is a criticism that I get hurled at me. I get it hurled at me from the community. I get it hurled at me if I'm out somewhere preaching. I get it hurled at me if Dr. Smith runs one of my sermons in the sword of the Lord. It just never fails. I have a sermon in the sword of the Lord and the mail starts coming. And I get all these wannabe theologians trying to straighten me out and get me to start compromising and letting up on my convictions and on my standards, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the barbs that they throw at me, and they think that this is doing me damage, when in reality it's not doing me damage at all, because they don't have a clue what they're talking about, to be honest with you. They call me a legalist. They say I'm a legalist. And you've probably heard that about your church. You've heard that this church is a legalistic church. Now, I asked them, well, what do you mean I'm a legalist? What do you mean that our church is a legalistic church? What are you saying? And they'll say, well, you won't let women on the platform unless they're wearing a dress. Okay, that's right. I mean, but that's what makes me a legalist. Well, you won't let men with long hair and earrings get up and sing. Right again. But is that what makes me a legalist? Yes, that's what makes you a legalist. And that is not what a legalist is. Legalism is when you add to the doctrine of salvation. That's legalism. You say, well, what is it when you won't let men on the platform, or you won't let men sing if they have long hair and earring? That's having biblical standards. There's a world of difference between having biblical standards and legalism. Now, I am not a legalist. And the reason that I'm not a legalist is because we believe, and I believe, and we preach that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Legalism is when you say, I believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ, but you got to be baptized as well. That's legalism. You are adding to the doctrine of salvation. Legalism is when you say, oh, I believe you got to get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but boy, it's got to be evidenced through speaking in tongues. That's legalism. You are attaching something else to the doctrine, to the foundation that was established when Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came into this world and gave His life for sin. And that is legalism. We've heard, listen, you study church history, And you will find so many churches. And somebody asked me just the other day, Pastor, why are there so many churches? And I can give you an answer for that. You ready? It's called legalism. That's why there's so many churches. It's called legalism. Somebody sat out there in the pew and listened to the preacher and they said, oh, I don't think it's that way. And so they created a stink and had a Bible study and split the church and then went over to the other side of town and they started their own little church with their own little pet doctrine. And in some cases, that evolved and grew and became a national or an international movement. And some of them are still in existence today. There are some churches that say, oh, well, you've got to be saved by the blood of Jesus, but you're not completely saved until you've been baptized in running water. In running water. Did you hear that? In other words, that baptistry up there would not be sufficient. Why do they say that? Because they think that the running of the water washes your sins away. And that is a big doctrine. Down in West Virginia and Kentucky and Tennessee and Georgia and South Carolina and North Carolina and Alabama and Florida and Mississippi and Arkansas and Missouri. That's a big doctrine. And they say you've got to be baptized in running water. I know one group down in West Virginia that you've got to be dunked 3 times. In name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, in running water, and your sins are washed away. My question has always been, what if somebody a mile down river was baptizing? Whoops. Oh no, my friend. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there's all kinds of stuff. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Do we need these things? And as I read my Bible, I find out I don't need all those man-made philosophies and all those man-made religions attached to my gospel. I don't need that stuff. If you are in Christ, if you are saved, if you have called upon the name of the Lord and you are believing in what Jesus did for you and you call upon Him, repenting of your sin, Paul declares that you have all you need in Christ. You don't need anything else. Verse 10 says, ye are complete in Him. Now let's look at this statement in the light of its context and let's see what the Apostle Paul is saying. I want us to study this by looking at the key words that are in this little phrase. Look at it again, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. I want to just look at the key words. Now you know who ye is. Ye is y'all. Right? We don't have to get a Bible dictionary to know who ye includes. That includes all of us that are saved. But I want you to look at that third word in that verse. And ye are complete in Him. That word is in the present tense. You will notice it does not say you one day shall be or you one day might hope to be. No, it says that if you are saved, and let me just ask you, how many of you are saved tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
You are complete in Him. In other words, you don't need anything else. All you need is the Lord Jesus. There is a satisfaction in regard to every spiritual need that has been met by the Son of God. Jesus has met our every need. Everything that is needed in order for us to be right with God has already been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me prove that to you. Go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Look at your Bible, please, beginning in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now watch this, folks. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, shall see the travail of his, Jesus' soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now you know who this is talking about, don't you? This is talking about Jesus. And I want you to notice, folks, in that 11th verse, God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Folks, do you know what that means? It means that Jesus was God in the flesh, the fullness of God, and that when he was on that cross, he was doing what was necessary to satisfy the justice and the holiness of God. There's no need for anything else. What Jesus did on that cross was enough to satisfy the justice of God. When God saw the agony and the suffering and the bruising and the wounding and the chastisement that his Son endured on that cross, God was satisfied with that. Therefore, there is nothing else that you and I need to do in order to help satisfy God's demands. God has already been satisfied when what he saw in his Son Jesus. Does that make sense to you? God was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. And if we accept Christ's substitutionary death as a substitution for our penalty of death, listen, you don't need anything else. You just don't need anything else. If God was satisfied with Christ's death, don't you think that he's going to be satisfied when you and I accept his Son into our hearts for the forgiveness of sin? Of course he is. Of course he is. God was not satisfied when Jesus was baptized. Christ did not ascend to the Father after he was baptized. Christ never joined a church. That doesn't satisfy God's demands. It was only after His death, burial, and resurrection that God was satisfied when sin was paid for, when man's sins were nailed to the cross, and Jesus died and paid the penalty we owe, and death came upon Him, and they put Him in the grave, and 3 days later He came out of the grave, then He ascended back to the Father. And when God saw the travail of His soul, God was satisfied. Folks, you are right now. There's nothing else that you need to do. Nothing else. But yet, people everywhere are trying to do all these things in order to help God along with this matter of salvation. Folks, you build yourself a ladder and try to climb to heaven on it, and I don't care how high you get it, you're always going to be one rung short. You're never going to be able to work your way to heaven. And you get baptized 1,000 times if you want to. That's not going to get you to heaven. You go in the pool, a dry sinner, and come out a wet sinner. You go in a dry sinner on your way to hell, and you'll come out a wet sinner on your way to hell. Because baptism is not what satisfies God. What satisfies God is what His Son did on that cross. And so when you and I accept that, and we come to God through His Son, God is satisfied with us. Man, it's that simple, folks. It's that simple. And so what's Paul do? Paul warns. He said, wait a minute now. Look at verse 8 in Colossians 2. Go back to the text. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. Folks, stick with Jesus. That's the point. That's the point. Second thing. Look at our text verse, verse 10. We had the word are, but now secondly, look at the word complete. I like that word. That's a good word. I looked it up, and here's what it means. Having all the necessary parts. That's complete. Having all the necessary parts. Folks, it's right here in black and white. Ye are complete. In Christ. When you are saved, you have all the necessary parts. You're not complete in baptism, but you are complete in Him. You are not complete in communion, but you are complete in Him. You are not complete in joining the church, but you are complete in Him. You are not complete in good works, but you are complete in Him. You are not complete in getting a bunch of spiritual gifts and demonstrating them to others, but you are complete in Him. In Isaiah 53, when was God satisfied? When God saw Christ baptized? No. When God saw Christ gathering the disciples together and establishing a church? No. When He saw Him doing good works across the region? No. When He saw Him preaching His sermons? No. No. God was satisfied when He saw the travail, when He saw the agony, when He saw the suffering, when He saw Him broken for you and for me. That's when God was satisfied. Ye are complete. Then thirdly, notice with me the last two words. Ye are complete. Now look at the last two words. In Him. In Him. I want you to go back a minute to Acts chapter 8. Let me show you that the disciples believed this. The disciples believed this. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now, is that familiar to you? Yeah, we just read that a few minutes ago out of Isaiah 53, didn't we? So here's this Ethiopian, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he's got a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and it just so happens that he's in the 53rd chapter when Philip catches up to the chariot, and he hears him reading Isaiah 53 out loud. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no. How can I unless somebody come in here and teach it to me? He said, I don't know what's going on here. And read on. It says in verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now watch this. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now look at the next verse. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him. What's the next word? There you go. Ye are complete in Him. You can't leave the in Him out. Folks, if you're not in Him, you're not complete. The completion only comes as we come to Jesus. Now, question, did He preach works to this eunuch? No. Did He preach joining a church to this eunuch? No. Did he preach baptism to this eunuch? No. Did he preach speaking in tongues to this eunuch? No. What he preached to this eunuch was Jesus. And he explained a way of salvation. Now, you say, well, where does baptism come in? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 36. Look at verse 36. Well, let's go back to 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went, now look at me. As they went, you can see here there is a break. I don't know how long it was, but there is a break between verse 35 and verse 36. Do you see that? As they went. Now, how long did they go? I don't know. But as they went on their way, they came. All these words indicate that what happened in verse 36 was something in the future from what happened in verse 35. What happened in verse 35? The man got saved. And so, in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know this for sure. I cannot prove it to you. But I'm going to ask Philip. I've written down a bunch of questions. No, you can't take anything with you. But I've written down a bunch of questions I got when I get to heaven. And one of them I'm going to ask. I'm going to catch up to Philip and say, Philip, between verse 35 and verse 36, how long was it before you came up on that water? Because I'm going to ask Philip, did you do what we do when we lead somebody to Christ? We encourage them to come to church, walk down the aisle, make a public profession of their faith, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I think that that's probably what Philip did. And the reason I think that is because the eunuch is the one who brought it up when he saw the water. He didn't know that Isaiah 53 was about Jesus. Therefore, I don't think that he would have known what water baptism signified and meant. And I think that Philip probably was talking to him about it after he prayed and received Christ in this gap between verse 35 and 36. So that when he saw the water, he said, whoa, there's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And notice what happened. Philip, verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He got the answer right, didn't he? So here's where baptism comes in. Baptism comes in after you get saved. You don't get baptized to get saved. You get saved and then you get baptized. But let me tell you something. If you get saved and then you die of a heart attack walking up the steps to get in the baptistry, you're still going to heaven. Because it has nothing to do with getting in that tank of water. What it has to do with is Jesus. It's all about Him. You are complete in Him. This is Bible Doctrines 101. All right, everybody got that? Folks, I'm just saying in Christ you are complete. You realize that you're a sinner. You realize that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. You repent of your sin and ask Jesus into your heart. You get saved. Oh, my goodness. At that point, you're complete. You're complete. Nothing else is needed. Now, you get saved and get complete, and you're going to want to do what this eunuch did. You're going to want to identify with Christ. I believe that. I did. That's what I wanted to do when I got saved. I got baptized when I was a little kid. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of folks did, you know. I mean, we went to church with my aunt. We had a revival meeting. And my aunt called and she said, I want to take the boys to church. My mom said they need it. So she came down, picked us up in her Rambler. You remember the Rambler cars? She came down, picked us up in that Rambler. We got in that Rambler and went to church. And we got in there and I got as far away. She always sat the same seat, like most of you. She always sat the same seat. And I got as far down the end of that row as I could get. I didn't want anywhere near that woman. And just about 5 minutes before church started, she leaned forward and she went. And I went. And she went. And I had to walk around and come over. And she scooted everybody over one, sat me right here beside of her so I'd behave. That's the truth. My aunt was a big woman. Real big woman. And she had these pillow-like arms. Biceps. Only there wasn't no muscle to it. It was all pillow. And as soon as that preacher got up, I now know his name was Carl Johnson. But I did not know who he was. I remember that he had silver-rimmed glasses. And he got up and he started to preach. And I sat there and I thought, that arm looks really comfortable. And I went to sleep before the man even had his scripture text read. And when the service was over, her arm jumped and she woke me up. And everybody was standing, and so I stood up beside of her. I was about 11 years of age. She looked down at me and she said, you want to get saved, don't you? And I looked up at her and I said, yes, ma'am. And down the aisle I came, wiping the sleep out of my eyes. They took me and knelt me at the altar. And some man came over and started talking stuff and showing me verses of scripture. And right? And I'd say, yep, yep, right. Do you understand that? Yes, I do. All right, now I want you to pray. And you pray this prayer. And I said, okay. And he prayed a prayer and I prayed it after him. I stood up and he patted me on the head and he said, God bless you, son. How's it feel to be saved? I said, it feels great. I'm a little hungry, but it feels great. And the next thing I know, I'm in the baptistry. I didn't know what was going on. I had no clue what was going on. But in 1970, when I was 16 years of age, I went back to church. And that time I stayed awake. And Pastor Jim Efall stood up and started to preach. And boy, he preached a barn burner, and he pointed his finger at me. I thought he was pointing it at me. I understand he was pointing it at everybody, but he was pointing it at me. And he said, "You need to get saved. You're going to die and go to hell." And I thought, well, how do you do that? And he told me how to do it. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to come to Jesus. He's the one that died for you. You can't join the church to get saved. You can't get baptized to get saved. I said, wait a minute, I've done all those things. If you had checked the roll, my name was on the roll. I was a member of the church. I was as lost as a goose in a hailstorm, but my name was on the roll. And down that aisle I came. And Pastor Gary Lane walked over and took a Bible and laid it down in front of me at the altar. He said, "Norris, you're a sinner." I said, "I know." He said, "You do?" I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Right here it says." I said, "Gary, I know that. I'm lost." And he showed me Romans 10:9 and 10:13. And he said, "Now, you want to pray?" And I said, "Gary, I don't know how to pray." He said, "Well, let me help you pray." And what instantly went through my mind was, wait a minute, I did this once before. But then Gary spoke up and he said, "Norris," he said, "you're praying." He said, "I'm going to help you, but you're praying. And I want you to mean this with every fiber of your being as you're asking Jesus to be your Savior." And I knelt at that altar and prayed and received Christ as my Savior that morning. When I got up off my knees, nobody walked by and said, "How do you feel?" Not a soul. That's one of the most confusing things. Folks, you don't base your salvation on a feeling. If you want a feeling, go rip the back off your TV set, turn it on, stick your hand in there. You'll get a feeling. If that's all you're after is a feeling, see me after church. I'll hook you up. No, you're not saved by the feeling. You are saved by grace through faith. God's grace and my faith. And I called. And when I called, God saved. And folks, I stand here now, 30, whole bunch of years later, complete in Him. I know where I'm going because my faith is in Him. My faith is not in church, the open door. It's not in that tank of water. It's not in the check that we put in the offering plate. It's not in the works that I do. My faith is in Him. Let me ask you, my friend, where's your faith? If it's not in Him, then you are like these people in Colossians who have been sold a wooden nickel by the devil. Ye are complete in Him. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As I was checking the words for this message, one Greek scholar said, if you take these words and you break them down, here's what this is saying. And you are in Him, having been completely filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. That's a great thought. Folks, Christ is the answer. It's not the church. And you say, Pastor, why do you preach a message like this to this church? Because, folks, even in a fundamental Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning church like this one, folks come through the doors and they think that you get to heaven through some deed you do, through some effort you put forth, through some rudiment of this world. No, my friend, ye are complete in Him. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many here tonight will say, Pastor, I'm complete in Him. I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and hold it up and testify to that fact? Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I'm complete in Him. Amen, amen. What a wonderful sight that is. As I looked around, it looked like everybody in the building. Thank you. May put your hands down. That looked like everybody here. That's a wonderful sight to see. Let me ask, though, I may have missed somebody. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I wish you'd pray for me tonight. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm complete in Him. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up right now, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Yes, God bless you, son. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, just remember me in prayer. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure I'm complete in Him. Remember me in prayer. Anybody else? All right, let me ask you this. How many of you saved folks here tonight will say, Pastor, I'm saved. And I never really realized until the Lord spoke to my heart tonight, I never really realized what all was involved here. And now God stirred my heart. Pastor, I realize what Jesus did for me when He saved my soul. I understand it. And that's God speaking to me about doing more for Him and serving Him better, giving myself. He did all that for me. Surely I can serve Him. Pastor, He died for me. Surely I can live for Him. And God's speaking to my heart tonight. I haven't been doing what I should be doing, but God's dealing with me, Pastor. Would you raise your hand and let's pray together tonight? Ask the Lord's blessings. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Good, 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 good. Amen. God bless you. All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, thank You for the Word of God. And I pray Your blessings upon it tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts and show us, Lord, that we need the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And Lord, we're saved by grace. We live by grace. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. Lord, help us to just not listen to all these things that men come up with. And Lord, all these doctrines that are outside the scope of Scripture. Lord, help us just to stick with the Word of God and what thus saith the Lord. We're complete in Him right now, present tense, those of us that are saved. And Lord, I pray You'll stir our hearts with that as we realize what Jesus did for us. Lord, help us to live for Him. I pray for these Christians that raised their hand. And Lord, help them to make that decision of surrender and yielding themselves to do Your work and Your will. And Lord, I pray for this one that said, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. Lord, may today be the day when it becomes clear and when that faith can be put in the finished work of Christ. Oh, Lord, do Your work now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.